Hey, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Genesis chapter number 5, Brother Stacy is giving you a handout for my lesson today. Genesis chapter number 5 is just a passage that we're going to look at to kind of get us going. In my class, for the last couple of months, we have been looking at the book of Proverbs, and we are looking at different aspects, more of a topical study of the book of Proverbs. And so for the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at how we can gain the approval of God, what Solomon has to say about gaining the approval of God. And so I want to just read this text, Genesis chapter number 5, verse number 21. The Bible says that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. And that's really why I wanted to read this phrase, for this passage, for that phrase. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We started off looking at two verses when we started in our lesson series. John chapter 12, verse number 42 through verse number 43, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God." You and I have to make a decision in life. Are we going to seek the approval of God more than the approval of man? And that's what is taking place in that passage, John chapter number 12. There were many of those Pharisees that believed on Jesus. They trusted Jesus as their Savior, but they would not identify with Jesus, because if they identified with Jesus, they would be put out of the synagogue. And so Jesus said this: they love the praises of man, the approval of man, more than the approval or the praises of God. In Galatians chapter number 1 and verse number 10, Paul is writing here, and Paul had this testimony. He said, "For do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men," and here's this really strong statement, "I should not be the servant of Christ." That's probably one of the strongest passages concerning this matter in all the Bible. As I've said the last weeks in my class, Paul just laid it out. He said, you know what? If my motivation in my life is to be pleasing to men, have the approval of men upon my life instead of God, then he said, you know what? I should not be the servant of Christ. In Genesis chapter number 5, when you read through the Bible, this is one of those chapters most of us will probably skip. The reason that we would do that, because it's kind of a genealogy. We know that in verse number 1, it tells us that it's the genealogy of Adam, and it goes all the way from Adam to Noah. Now, most of the names in here you can pronounce, but in most genealogies, they have all these big names that you can't pronounce, and so you start reading them, and then it's not long. I know when I start reading genealogies and the names are too big, I kind of just skip over some of those things. But so many times in the genealogies of the Bible, there's so many wonderful truths in it. I don't know if you remember back in the mid-90s to the late 90s, there was a book called The Prayer of Jabez. Bruce Wilkerson wrote that. But the passage that he took to write that book is found in a genealogy. We know when you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew, it's got some wonderful information, because it talks about Rahab, and there are four women that are in that genealogy that when you study that genealogy, there's some wonderful truths in it. Well, I think in this genealogy, there's some wonderful truths, and it's found in the verses that we read, verse number 21 down through verse number 24, because it talks about a guy by the name of Enoch. Probably all of us have heard about Enoch. But one of the things that I found, a couple of things that I found fascinating was, is verse number 22. It says that Enoch walked with God, and then what's that next word? After. That's important. Because it gives the indication that in the early part of Enoch's life, maybe that he didn't walk with God. That he wasn't committed to the Lord in the first part of his life. But it says here that Enoch walked with God after he got Methuselah. I've watched it down through the years. I've watched young couples, you know, they get out of high school, they get married, and in those early years, boy, they get out of church, and they do their own thing, and then they start having children, and then they get to think, you know, maybe we ought to get back into church and start raising our children in church. It seems to me that maybe that's what might have happened with Enoch. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Another interesting thing is if you read the rest of this genealogy, Methuselah was the oldest living person ever. Matter of fact, if you read in verse number 27 that Methuselah lived 969 years. Can you imagine living that long? I'm 61. Am I 61? Yeah. I'm 61 years old. I can't imagine living even to 100 these days. But Methuselah lived to be 969 years old, and he was the son of Enoch. But back in our text, verse number 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That phrase, walk with God, means this. It means to be well-pleasing, to behave in a manner that is pleasing to another. When you read that text, here's what you can say, that Enoch was approved by God. Enoch was well-pleasing to God. Enoch lived a life in a manner that was pleasing to God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5, we know that that is the chapter of the great heroes of the faith. Enoch is included in that chapter. In verse number 5, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? He pleased God. When you walk with God, there are three things that it involves. Number one, you have to be walking in the same place at the same time. Now, that sounds simple. But if you're going to walk with God, you have to walk in the same place at the same time. This street right out here is Panhandle. The street on the east side of the church is 13th Street. Now, you can be walking on Panhandle. Matter of fact, you can be right here in front of the church, and I can be right at the corner on 13th Street. Now, we can be kind of in the same location. We can kind of be in a close proximity, but we're in a different place. You're on Panhandle, and I'm on 13th. You're going one direction, and I'm going the other direction. If you're going to walk with God, you have to be in the same place at the same time. The second thing is you have to be going at the same direction. Now, if I'm going this way and Mike is going that way, then we're going the opposite direction. We can't be walking together. Matter of fact, the further that we walk, the further apart that we get. When you walk with God, you've got to be moving in the same direction. You've got to be going to the same destination. The third thing that you have to be doing is that you have to be going at the same pace. CJ and I, every once in a while, we go to the track and walk. I like to walk fast. When I walk, I'm going to walk. I try to make them laps. I want to get around as fast as I can, and I want to get it over with so I can go home. But CJ doesn't walk at my pace. She strolls along, you know. And so every three or four laps that we're walking, I'm lapping her. We are not walking at the same, we are at the same pace. We are not walking together. Now, we're in the same location, but we are not walking at the same pace. And listen to me, Enoch said, you know what? I'm walking with the same pace that God is. We're walking together. We're going in the same direction. We're moving we're going to the same place, and we're walking at the same pace. When you read these words, Enoch walked with God, you can know that Enoch and God were walking in the same place at the same time, the same direction, and going the same place. Now, I've asked you two important questions. And only you can answer these questions for yourself, and only I can answer them for myself. Can that be said of you? Are you walking, being well-pleasing to God? The second question that I've asked, are you walking with God and are you behaving in a manner that is pleasing to God? Now see, it doesn't matter what I think. The only one that it matters is, what does God think? God sees everything about your life. He knows what you're thinking. He knows your words. He knows what you are in private. He knows what you are in public. And if he looks at your life, could he say, he's walking or she is walking with me? Over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at what Solomon's counsel is concerning having the approval of God. We have looked at six characteristics thus far that we must have in our lives if we are going to be pleasing and have the approval of God upon our lives. Number one, we have to have wisdom. Wisdom leads to the approval of God. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 35, that verse says, "For whoso findeth me," that word "me" there is talking about wisdom, "findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord." And then we talked about honesty. Honesty leads to the approval of life. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And then the third thing that we talked about was integrity, and having uprightness brings the approval of God into our lives. And then number 4, last week we talked about humility. It leads to the approval of God. Proverbs 3 and verse number 34, the Bible says, "But he giveth grace to the lowly." And then we talked about a well-balanced character, and goodness leads to the approval of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 12 and verse number 2, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord." And then we closed out our lesson last week with this point: mercy and truthfulness leads to the approval of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 3 through 4. And so today, we're going to finish this thought with four other things. Number seven. Wholehearted faithfulness, dedication, and truthfulness leads to approval. Wholehearted faithfulness, dedication, and truthfulness leads to approval. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 22. The Bible says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." The word "truly" means firmness. It means steadfastness, steadiness, or faithful. Why are those characteristics so important to God? Because that's who God is. I've given you three passages that depict that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "God is what? Faithful. By whom ye are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "But as God is what? True. Our word towards you was not yea and nay." And then in John chapter 3 and verse number 33, "He that hath received this testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." On Wednesday night for the last few weeks, Brother Chris has been in Matthew chapter number 23. That chapter is an indictment against the Pharisees and the scribes. He's just getting into the woe parts. But over and over again, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's saying, "Hey, woe ye hypocrites." The indictment was that they were dishonest and they were faithless. They presented themselves as holy, righteous, and godly. But in reality, they were the exact opposite. They presented themselves one way, they lived another way. That's what a hypocrite is. And Jesus accuses them or gives them this word: "Hey, you are a bunch of hypocrites." Why? Because they wasn't true and honest with who they proclaimed themselves to be. The biggest turnoff to unbelievers is when Christians talk about how they should live, but yet they do not follow their own advice. It's easy to tell everybody else how they ought to live. But the thing about it is, if we're going to do that, then we need to apply those things to our lives. I've always said this. I've had a little saying all the years that I've been in ministry: easy preaching, hard living. It's easy to tell everybody else how they ought to do, but sometimes, boy, it's hard to apply that to our lives, isn't it? We've got to be true. We've got to be faithful. We've got to be steadfast in who we are. I found this story this week, and I thought it was really funny. The story of a man who came down from the North Carolina mountains. He was all dressed up carrying his Bible. A friend saw him and asked, "Elias, what's happening? Where are you going all dressed up like that?" Elias said, "I've been hearing about New Orleans. I hear that there's a lot of free running liquor and a lot of gambling and a lot of real good naughty shows." The friend looked him over and said, "But Elias, why are you carrying your Bible under your arms?" And Elias replied, "Well, if it's as good as they say it is, I might stay over till Sunday." I thought that was funny. He was going to be prepared, wasn't he? Augustine wrote this: "Before God can deliver us from ourselves, we must undeceive ourselves." That's a pretty good quote, isn't it? Before God can deliver us from ourselves, we must undeceive ourselves. Because you know what? I can see all the faults that she has. I can point them out. I can tell her, "Why don't you do this? And you got this and that." But it sure is a lot harder to see them in here, isn't it? We got to be truthful in firmness. In a small college town, a tavern frequented by students ran the following ad in the campus paper during the days before Parents' Weekend: "Bring your parents for lunch Saturday. We'll pretend we don't know you." The ad was soon challenged by the college chaplain, who posted a revised version on the campus bulletin board. It read, "Bring your parents to chapel Sunday. We'll pretend we know you." 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 2. "Moreover, it is," what's that word? "Required." It doesn't say it's suggested. It doesn't say that it would be in your best interest. That's not what it says. "Moreover, it is required in stewards." You and I are stewards. "That a man be found faithful." Rod Matten writes this: "Beloved, no one succeeds in the big opportunities of life who has not been faithful in the small obligations. God wants us to be faithful even in the little responsibilities we have in our life. Do you deal truly with the Lord as with others?" Luke chapter 16 and verse number 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So how can we gain the approval of God? Wholehearted faithfulness and dedication to the Lord. The next one, number 8, we need to wait on the Lord in prayer. Wait on the Lord in prayer. It leads to gaining the approval of God. In Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Have you talked to the King of Kings this morning? Did you take time before you came to church to pray and to talk to God and ask God to give you a good day in His house? Have you asked God to help you to be a blessing to someone else that will walk through those doors? Have you asked God to show you from the Scriptures something that would help you in your life, that would encourage you? Have you asked the Lord to bless our services? You see, I think that's important. Because many times we just show up and we sit in the pew and we say, "Bless me if you can." Do you know that Brother Chris doesn't have the ability to bless you? Do you know that I don't have the ability to bless you? But you know what? God has the ability to bless you. God can work through Brother Chris to bless you. God can work through me to bless you. God can work through one of somebody dissenting of the congregation to bless you. And my friends, listen to me. Before we come to God's house, we need to pray and we need to ask God, hey, would you bless us in that way? In Hebrews chapter 14 and verse number 6 is really a great verse. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. What a wonderful privilege. What a wonderful invitation. What a wonderful opportunity. God says, hey, I want you to come to me. I want you to pray. I want you to ask me for things. Why? So I can give you mercy and so I can give you grace just when you need it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse number 17 through verse number 18, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 14 through verse number 15, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. What a wonderful promise. Ask. And ye shall receive. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 through verse number 7. Be careful. That word careful means to be anxious or worrisome. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote this. It is no use to ask God with factitious earnestness for A when our whole mind is in reality filled with B. We must lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us. D.L. Moody writes this, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus Christ never taught His disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. How do we get the approval of God? Pray. We have prayer meeting on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. I've always said this, and I believe that it's true. It's the most important 15 or 30 minutes of our church week. The most important time of a church's life is when we come together and we pray and we ask God to do what only He can do. Is it boring sometimes? Probably is. But I'm telling you, nothing of eternity gets done for God that's not bathed in prayer first. How can I have the approval of God upon my life? Waiting on the Lord in prayer. The next one, number 9. All you ladies are going to really like this. So you help me out, okay? A wife found leads to approval. A wife found leads to approval. Notice what Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse number 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and then what? Obtaineth favor of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 4, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh a shame is a rottenness to his bones. Proverbs 31 verse number 10 through verse number 12, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Ladies, when you get in a fight with your husband, pull out Proverbs 18, verse number 22. Hey, you found me, you've got a good thing, and you can obtain favor of the Lord. Amen. We all know who Billy Graham is. He wrote this letter to his wife, and here's what he says. How can I find words to express my appreciation for all you have meant to me? Your love and patience is with me in my ups and downs have meant more to me than you will ever know. Your counsel, advice, encouragement, and prayer have been my mainstays. At times I have almost clung to you in my weaknesses, in hours of obsession, problems, and difficulties. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor from the Lord. One reason that in spite of my own lack of spirituality, discipline, and consecration, I have found favor of the Lord is because of you. I found a good wife, and as a result, I have found favor with God. It seems that in recent months, my capacity to love you has been increased. I did not think the age would bring greater and deeper love, but it has and is. I love the wife of my youth more every day. When we are apart, I miss you so much more than I used to. A week seems like a month. Yes, I am thankful to God for you. What a wonderful helpmeet He provided. Certainly, our marriage was planned in heaven. I'm thankful for the 5 precious children you bore me, each one a bundle of joy. And what a wonderful mother you have been to them. No child ever had a greater mother than our children. You may compare yourself to Susanna Wesley and think you are a failure, but she did not rear her family in a modern secular society. For our generation, you are near perfection. Men, how do you have the favor of the Lord? Find yourself a good wife. Me and Mike had Landon Corner up here a while ago. We was telling him things that he needs to get taken care of before he gets married. That way you don't have to do it afterwards, you know. But you know what? I've always said this, and I think you'll say this. And I tell everybody that I met, matter of fact, I told Story and Aaron this probably a bunch of times, there is nothing better in this world than having a good marriage and a good home. Amen. Nothing. There is nothing better than that. But you go to the other end, there is nothing worse in this life than having a bad one. Solomon said, he who findeth a good wife obtaineth favor of the Lord. And then our last one. A commitment to justice and judgment leads to approval. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 3, the Bible says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The ideal that Solomon is trying to get across is it is better to do right, live right, and treat people right than to sacrifice for Him. Rod Matten writes this, godly living and obedience to the Word of God are a demonstration of what has taken place in our hearts. This is what He wants from us. Our obedience is more acceptable to the Lord than our sacrifices because God puts a premium on our obedience to Him. This is stressed repeatedly throughout the Bible. There was a little boy who broke the glass of a street lamp. Greatly disturbed, he asked his father, "What shall I do?" "Do," exclaimed the father. "Why, we must report it and ask what we must pay, then go and settle it." This practical way of dealing with the matter was not what the boy was looking for. He whimpered, I thought all I had to do was ask God to forgive me." I've written this. I believe that if I were to ask you if you want the favor and the approval of God upon your life and family, everyone here this morning would say yes. I don't think anybody would say, I don't think I want that. But many people will never have the approval of God upon their lives because they are just like this little boy. They want to live the way they want to live, and then when things don't work out, they think the consequences of their poor choices will go away by just asking forgiveness from the Lord. Do right up front. Do right up front. Treat people right up front. And then you'll have the approval and the blessings of God upon your life. I close out this portion of our lessons with one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. I know that this passage and this promise is given to the nation of Israel. It is not necessarily given to you and I as Christians. It is given to that nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But I think that we can apply these promises to you and I. And verse number 1 through verse number 14 says this, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Hey, when you get discouraged, when you get down, you ought to go back to this verse. It is an encouragement because God is telling the nation of Israel, and I think it can apply to you and I, hey, if you'll just follow me, if you'll just commit yourself to me, then I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to bless you. And now he's going to tell us the kind of blessings that's going to come. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. But Jeff got an experience with that this week, didn't he? He was telling me about what some of the things that's happened to him. God took care of some things. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee and thy storehouses, and in thou that smitest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruits of thy body, in the fruits of thy cattle, in the fruits of the ground, in the land which the Lord has sworn unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above all only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou be hearkened unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, or to go after other gods to serve them. I've read that many a time through the years, and I've always said this. You read that and you almost get tired of the blessings. Because he says, I'm going to bless this and I'm going to bless that. I'm just going to bless, I'm going to bless, I'm going to bless, I'm going to bless, I'm going to bless. I think if we were honest this morning, I think all of us would have to say, God's blessed us. I know I've been blessed beyond measure. I look at this wonderful building that we get to meet in, God's blessed us beyond measure. I look at the three children that God has given me and the seven grandchildren, and they're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and I don't want you to think that I think they're perfect, but I know that they're not perfect. And you know what? That's just a blessing of God. You know what I consider you, and I've always considered you as a blessing of God to me. And I hope that in some small way that I've been a blessing to you. I think about CJ. It took us a long time to meet, but we finally got together, you know. 16 short years. I think about Aaron and Margaret back here. A New Jerseyan and a Missourian get together, you know. Man, that's, and it's been a blessing, hasn't it? Amen. Yeah. Aaron's trying to get some brownie points. That amen right there. But you know what? When you have the approval of God upon your life, you know what you have? You have blessings. It doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory sweet. It doesn't mean you're not going to have some difficulties. But it means at the end you're going to look back and you're going to say, boy, there's far more blessings than was heartaches. Lord, we love you today. We're grateful for your word. God, thank you for each one of these that